That's okay. So we're going to read Revelation 10 in a second and pray and just pull out a few thoughts from that. And then it's okay, I wanted to share a few stories with you, three stories in fact, from my trip that I was on this summer, a mission trip to Macedonia and to Kosovo. I had the privilege of going there, some of you may know that, at the end of June with my work. I work for a mission agency. And I think that some of the things that we'll see and learn from Revelation 10 relate to what we've seen and being worked out in some of the things that happened in Macedonia. So I'd love to share just a couple of those stories with you as well. So let's just read the text from Revelation 10 first, and then I'll pray, and then we'll get stuck into it from there. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll, which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. And when he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down." Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it, and said, "There will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants the prophets." Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more, "Go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land." So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, "Take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey." So I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, it turned my stomach sour. And then I was told, "You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings." Let's just pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for the privilege that we have of having your word in our language, Lord. And even difficult passages and things that are quite tricky to understand, Lord, thank you that you help us in our weakness. And you open up your scripture, Lord. Would you open up all of our eyes today to see wonderful things in your law, as the psalmist writes and said. Lord, we want to see a bigger vision of you today. We believe that was the purpose of, part of the purpose of the book of Revelation, to get us a bigger vision and perspective of who you are. Lord, we've been saying about it this morning, we've been hearing about it, that Lord, if you're not the one who can step in and change these situations, then we pray in vain, we sing in vain. But Lord, we believe what we've sung today. We believe that you are the one who is to be enthroned above all things, Lord. We believe that you are holy and mighty, and you are Yahweh. You are the God who is above and greater than all of our circumstances and all even that's going on in the world. And so, Lord, I can't do this. I can't speak on my own, Lord. I can't unpack and open your word, Lord. Only you can do that. And so I pray that, Lord, you will just light on some of these words, Father, that I'm about to say, that you will give birth to spirit within us. Lord, your word says that spirit gives birth to spirit and flesh gives birth to flesh. And so, Lord, would you give birth to something in our hearts today? Would you help me to get through the talk? Would you help me to speak it faithfully and boldly as you help me to write it? And enlarge our vision of you, Lord, today, Lord Jesus. Glorify your name in all that we say and do for the rest of this service, in Jesus' name. Amen. There we go. There's the tears started already. Good. Okay, I just wanted to give a bit of context to the book of Revelation and what we're looking at so far. Obviously, Revelation is a really difficult book, and I am not standing here pretending like I have all the answers or have perhaps the understanding of a lot of these metaphors and images. It's a very, very complicated book. And as I prayed, I really feel that one of the main thrusts of the book of Revelation is not only to give us an idea of the end times and what's going to happen and the ultimate victory of Christ, but I think it is also part of it is to help us to see how you and I can live well in our time and in our generation before Christ comes back. Because 2,000 years ago, the Bible said that we were living in the last days. That's when the disciples came out and started prophesying on the day of Pentecost. It said that in the last days, God would pour out His Spirit. So 2,000 years later, in a little church, in a little place called Dunmurray, in a little country called Northern Ireland, in a little world, that these are still the last days. How much more so are we in the last days now than we were 2,000 years ago? And I think that while Revelation is there to help us understand what is to come and some of those things, it's also there to help us to live well in our generation and to realize Christ has the victory. Christ wins in the end of the day. Christ is the one who will come and redeem all things. And so how then should we live? How should we live in light of that? And I believe there's a few things in this passage in Revelation 10 that help us to live well in our generation. And so just a bit of context, prior to Revelation 10, in the previous chapter, we've read of six angels that have been sent from God, and they've been announcing God's judgments on the earth, and they've been sounding six trumpets, and when each trumpet is sounded, things are getting worse and worse for the people on earth. There's plagues, there's death, there is destruction. It's all very happy. It's really not going well, and things are getting going from bad to worse. And whenever the seventh trumpet sounds, that is going to be when Jesus comes back finally, and the kingdom of the world becomes the kingdom of Jesus, and where He will reign forever and ever. And that's what it says in Revelation 11:15. So Revelation 10, the chapter that we're going to focus on today, is kind of sandwiched in between as things are getting much, much worse, but before the final end when Christ comes to redeem everything. And that's why I feel that this can relate to our generation today, because we're seeing things getting worse in our world, and I'm not going to try and interpret things like that's going on in the world, but we're in a season and in a point of time before Christ comes back to redeem everything finally, but also as things we see are getting worse. And so I think there are maybe just three things that jump out to me from the passage that I think maybe God wants to remind us of that will help us to live well before that final trumpet sounds, whatever that looks like, and when Christ comes back and the power of God and the kingdom of God is finally fully under His control and Satan is defeated once and for all. So the three things I want to mention today are about the power of God. I think this passage speaks to us about the power of God. I think it speaks to us about the power of little things. And it also speaks to us about the power of God's voice. So the lion's roar is our first point, all about the power of God. It's a symbol of God's power. And so if you look, if you have your Bibles there and just look at what we see in the opening verses, we see a description of an incredibly mighty, amazing angel described in verse 3. It says, John seeing this angel coming down, he said, "I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven." That was his habitat, where he was coming from, and this heavenly being. He was robed in a cloud. The cloud in the Bible was often a picture of the presence of God. You remember the Israelites had the cloud of the presence of God going with them wherever they went. And so there's this symbol of the sense of the presence of God around him and with him. And as believers in Christ, we know that the presence of God, we're carriers of the presence of God with us wherever we go. The rainbow over his head is a symbol. God made a promise, and the rainbow was a symbol of his promise. And so there's a sense of God's promises and God's love and God's covenant that is over this angel. It says that his face was like the sun. He had fiery pillars. He was so great and grand that one foot was on the sea, one foot was on the land. And it says that when he gave a loud shout, it was like a lion's roar. It was this incredible display of power and of majesty. And of course, this reminds us very much of what Jesus was described as in Revelation chapter 1. It's a real picture of majesty. This is like a Christ-like figure. And this is common throughout the book of Revelation. We see these greater glimpses of God and of who he is. And I think this is something that in order for us to live well in our time and in our generation, for us to be the Church of Jesus Christ in our generation, we need to see the power of God at work. We need to see the power of God at work in our lives, allowing him to transform us from the inside out. But I long to see more of the power of God displayed in our world, in our streets. The miraculous, the overtly spiritual, or the things that you would assume God to do and to be. I don't want to just hear, like we've been even talking about today and praying for, about these revivals of old and all of these things. I want to see something more of that. And I believe as the darkness gets darker, I believe that Christ's light shines brighter. And I believe his power is going to be more manifest as we come closer to his return, because there will be much more darkness coming as well. And I wonder, could we make that our prayer today, that we would long not simply to hear about these kind of experiences and these encounters of the power of God, but actually ask, Lord, I want this to be my experience in my life. And maybe that's what we need today, more than anything else. We need a greater glimpse of his majesty. We need a greater glimpse of his glory. And our prayer, at least my prayer often, is, Lord, I want to go to a new level with you. I want to go to deeper places with you. Create a spiritual awakening in my heart first, and let me see more of you. And I remember just thinking of the story as I was preparing this. I was chatting to a friend recently, and we were just talking about when we get to heaven, how much of a surprise it's going to be, because it is going to be a surprise. And no matter how amazing we can read about even in the Bible or get a sense from the Spirit, when we see God, when we see Jesus face to face, we're just going to be in awe, and we will fall face down, and it will be the most incredible, holy, reverent, amazing moment that words can't really even describe. And yet I said to my friend, I know I'm going to be surprised in heaven, but as much as possible on earth, I want to minimize the surprise in heaven. I want to be able to be open enough to the Lord to allow him to reveal himself, to show new things of himself to me, so that whenever I get to heaven, I don't want to go, I could have experienced that on earth. I could have known that about God before getting to heaven. I could have tasted and seen that part of God's character and his love and of his mercy and of the work of his Spirit. And so I know we're going to be surprised in heaven no matter what, but I want to try and minimize the surprise of heaven as much as possible. And so we need that to be longing for more of his power at work in our lives. But the second thing we notice, if we move on to the next slide, is almost the complete opposite. It's a contrast to what we've just seen of this mighty angel, this display of God's power, of God's glory, reflected glory in this angel. Because we suddenly see in verse 2 of chapter 10, that it says that he, this angel, this mighty angel coming down from heaven, was holding a little scroll. Just a little thing. I don't know if it looked like that. It looks like quite a big scroll, to be honest, but it's the only picture I could get that was semi-decent and not really. Well, it's quite cheesy anyway, but it's hard to put it into an exact picture of what it would have looked like. But it was just this little scroll. It's a contrast of the bigness and the greatness and the majesty and the glory of God, and then this little tiny thing in his hand, seemingly insignificant, seemingly small. Just a tiny book. The word in Greek literally means like a booklet, and it's where we get our word Bible from, derived from that, which means book or scroll. And I get a sense that this is perhaps a word for us today in the church, that the importance of the little things. As we come closer towards the return of Christ, yes, we need to long for more of the power of God. Yes, we long for the Spirit to move more, to see more of his glory in the tangible, miraculous ways. But I also feel that perhaps one of the ways that we can honor Christ in our lives and through our lives is doing little things well, and honoring him and seeing him in the little things, the seemingly small. And God does reveal himself in the big things. He does reveal himself in miraculous healings and revivals. And we pray that when Steph and the team come back, there'll be loads of stories about how he's been moving in Malawi and all of that stuff in powerful ways. The ways, I suppose, that we would expect God to be God and to move in. But I also think that God is a God who loves and delights to move in little things and in little ways, and in often ways that we don't always recognise. And I think that's a story that runs right the way through Revelation, that there's this big, massive picture, this glorious picture of God, and then suddenly this little thing that just contrasts. Suddenly there's like a little message to a little church, and he encourages the little bit that remains in churches. And here again we see the mighty angel, and yet holding just a little tiny scroll. And that's a picture of what Jesus did, isn't it? We remember Jesus' ministry. He was so often at work in big things. We saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. He enabled blind people to see. People with leprosy were healed. He walked on water. He did all the things that we would expect God to do, the Son of God to do, the kind of glorious miracles that we would expect. And yet also, as Tommy even mentioned in his prayer there at the end, that he took little things and made them into amazing miracles. He took some loaves and some fish, and he ended up feeding thousands and thousands of people. He took, or said to us, that if we have a little seed, a mustard seed, nothing big, nothing significant in the world's eyes, but if we had a seed of faith, that we would see movement, and we would see mountains move. He had little, seemingly insignificant conversations with people, with a Samaritan woman at a well. He had conversations with tax collectors, with the unlovely people. And because he was just willing to do those little things, as well as the big things, that changed lives, that changed communities, that changed whole parts of Israel and the area of the land at the time. And even his arrival, Jesus' arrival on earth, was perhaps the most understated, seemingly insignificant moment in history. The most important moment of history, when the King of Heaven, the Son of God, would come. If you and I were writing that story, we would not have him coming to a little tiny place. No offense to my lovely wife who grew up in Bethlehem, but we would not have him coming to a little tiny place called Bethlehem, where nobody but a few smelly shepherds and a couple of strange wise men who were stargazers knew and understood that he had come. There is no way that would be part of our story of the King of Heaven coming to earth. And yet that little sneaking in the back door, almost completely unnoticed, was the way that Jesus Christ revealed himself, the Son of God, was revealed to the world. And so I do believe that while God is as much at work in the big stuff and wants to reveal his glory and his majesty to us, I also really pray that we will be able to see him in the little things. And I'm going to share a story about that in Macedonia in just a second. And it's something that for maybe some of us who have journeyed with God for a number of years, or just generally even in life, and more I'm realizing that most of the big moments, the sort of key moments in your life, are normally just a product of lots of little decisions and little moments that have led up to that. When I was thinking about when Eric and my wife and I got married on the 22nd of June 2014, just testing my memory. I didn't just wake up that day and think, I'm going to get married today. I'll try and find someone out somewhere in the streets and I'll just get married. You know, I had met Eric many, many years before. We had decided, maybe some of you did do that, I don't know. That wasn't how it worked out for us. And although this was a big decision for us, and this was a big day for us, and it's a moment that we look on and go, that's a really significant part of our lives. And yet, it was made up of lots of little decisions on the way. We decided to get to know each other as friends. First, we decided to go out with each other, even though it was going to be long distance. We decided to keep going out with each other, even though it was long distance. We decided, Eric decided to come from work here for a number of months in order for us to get to know each other better. We decided to get engaged, we decided a date of marriage, we decided to get a hotel to book, we decided who was coming, all of that stuff. Lots of little tiny decisions, little things led to that big day. And I believe that maybe God would encourage us today that being faithful in the small things, don't despise the day of small beginnings. Don't despise the little things that you do, those little yeses to God, those little no's to temptation. God sees and honours them, and they lead us closer to Him and enables us to live out the Christ life that He's called us to live in this generation. That little decision to maybe forgive someone, it's not a little decision, but that decision to let go of something, someone who's hurt you, to put somebody else first, to choose to honour Christ, to love people, even whenever it's difficult to do it. Those little things lead us into a transformation on the inside of Christ's life within us, but also enables us to be a witness for Him in the world. Eugene Peterson put it like this. He wrote a book on discipleship, and he called it a long obedience in the same direction. Long obedience in the same direction. And if we want to, I believe, live well in our generation before Christ comes back, then sometimes we just need to keep doing the little things well and faithfully and keep going and keep walking. Let's not despise the day of small beginnings. And even this week, let's be open to the Lord, yes, to show us His glory in the heavens, but also to reveal Himself through little things. And the final thing that I notice, and maybe just flip on to the next slide, is just this voice. So there's a power of God. We get a display of the power of God in this chapter. We get a reminder of the power of little things, a little scroll that had an impact on John when he ate it. It transformed him on the inside. And the final thing that I noticed was the power of God's voice. And again, it's been an overriding theme in Revelation that our God is a God who communicates with us. I know this isn't particularly new, and I know you're all holy and you know this better than I do. But we have a God who communicates with us. He delights in speaking to us. And speaking to us through His Word, through His Spirit, through other people, through creation, in lots of different ways. But this voice of God spoke. John actually heard a voice from heaven speaking to him. And it's significant in verse 3. We'll see what it says. It says that the angel gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. I'm not sure what the seven thunders are. They may be representative of something, but it says, when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. Now, this is an interesting point for two reasons. One is because at the beginning of Revelation, in Revelation 1, verse 19, John was actually commanded to do the opposite. He was commanded to write down everything that he was about to be shown. And so this is the only instance, as far as I can see, that he was shown something or heard something, but yet was commanded not to write it down. So God had given an initial command, but in this moment there was a specific challenge and call on John not to write it down. And as I say, this appears to be the only time in the book of Revelation where he heard something that he wasn't permitted to reveal. It was for his ears only. It was for what he wanted to see and hear alone. And time again, we have been reminded in Revelation that God is a God who speaks to us generally, but He also speaks to us specifically. And there are certain things that He's going to lead us in our lives as a church, certain things that He's going to speak to us about generally about living the Christian life that we know. But then He's also a God who speaks specifically. And I suppose it's just my prayer for my own life as well as for yours, that we would really have ears to hear what God is saying to us specifically in these days. John was just doing what he had faithfully known he was supposed to be doing, just writing down everything, and yet he was listening to the voice of God in that moment, and because of that, God was able to reveal something that was just for his ears only in that moment. And I pray that God will do that for us as well. And so just to illustrate these points, just as we close, I wanted to share really quickly just three very quick stories from our trip to Macedonia, if you want to. Can I just say thanks to Josh as well, by the way, for doing the words for the songs, as well as doing the PowerPoint, because sometimes I often find that the person on doing words is never noticed until it goes wrong, you know, or until it works above. So thank you, Josh, for doing that. Really appreciate that. Thank you for doing this this PowerPoint for us as well. So this is the team that was away, and for this, hands up, who's actually been to Macedonia? Is anybody here? A few people? Okay. So we did go to Pastor Zoran's church on Sunday, which was super. I know Andre and Morag had just been there and just left a trail of glory there as we came in, so it was great. So this was the team, seven of us. I work for a mission agency. I don't know if this is being recorded or not. I won't say too many details about it, but if you want to find out a bit more, I'd be happy to chat to you. But part of my role in my work is to do student young adults ministry and do teams, give people an opportunity to go and explore the Muslim world, because we focus on reaching into the Muslim world. So this was a team of seven adults, and the heartbeat of the team was to be a strategic prayer and worship team. So we were going over to help primarily with the House of Prayer ministry in Skopje in Macedonia. So if you want to flip along there. This sort of made up the bulk of our week. We were at this House of Prayer. We were leading sessions of worship and prayer and teaching, doing prayer ministry and different things like that. And the strategic prayer element of it was that we were going to places in Macedonia and in Kosovo, which typically had a Muslim majority there. So often mostly Albanian Muslims, but also Turkish Muslims and some Roma families as well. That would be in Islam, and some of these places had very few workers. We got to meet some of the workers in some of the cities, but some of them we didn't have. There weren't any known believers or any churches. And this is in a country like Macedonia, which is 60-65% Orthodox Christian. So there were certain cities that were very unreached with the gospel. So we click on. So I just wanted to share with you these three real stories that relate to what we've talked about. We talked about the power of God, and Revelation 10 reminds us of the power of God. And often we put that category of miracles and healings and things into that category of God being powerful. And whenever we were doing some prayer ministry, so one of the girls from the trip, Dami Lula, a Roma family had come to the House of Prayer in Kosovo. We did a 3-hour session there as well. And she had pain in her ears, and Dami Lula prayed for her just for a minute or so. And she said that the pain was starting to go and starting to be removed. And then Brian, our team leader out there, he's a long-term worker, he said, look, just keep praying until it goes completely. And we kept praying, and it seemed to go completely, as far as we know. And it was really amazing, you know, just to see that that demonstration of God's power. It wasn't Dami Lula, it wasn't her prayer or anything, but just God in his grace stretched out his hand and brought healing. And so in some ways that was the kind of picture of the power of God, which we got to see, which was amazing. Next story. One of the other things is little words of encouragement. So while there was some of those bigger moments that where God seemed to reveal himself, God was also speaking. Every time we'd meet with a long-term worker or pray with someone, God would be speaking through scriptures and pictures and words of prophecy. And very often when we were sharing them, we didn't know if they related at all. You know what it's like with your walk with God. You get a sense maybe in your heart and your spirit. You're not 100% sure if it's you or if it's God or something in between. But time and time again, these little words, these little scriptures, these little encouragements were confirmed to us by these guys. One of the guys on the team at the top left photo there. These are some long-term workers who are out there with all of us as the team. And one of the team just really felt strongly that the Lord wanted us to pray for families that day. We didn't know who we were going to meet or how big the families were. And when the brother, the man in the household, shared about his story, it turned out that he had grown up on the streets without a dad. He had had to raise his family right from a young age on his own.
And that really taught him so much about the Father heart of God, and that just connected into everything that we had been praying about and feeling the Lord leading us to. This same Roma family here as well, someone had a scripture about in my Father's house there are many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you, just that sense that Jesus sees them, he loves them, he has a place for them in his heart. And the brother here in the red t-shirt just smiled as it was being shared, and he said, you know, a couple of months ago, the girl there in the black, that's his sister, tried to commit suicide. And he said that was the verse that God had given to me to share with her, to remind her how valuable she was. And so it was just a little word, a little step of faith, and it didn't seem sometimes always that it made sense, but God seemed to confirm and honor those little words from him as well as the big things. And the final story, excuse the cap, I don't sit hats, but it was roasting, and I would have passed out without it. So we saw the voice of heaven stop John, and it led him on a different path than what he was supposed to be normally doing or what had been commanded to do. And we were doing a prayer drive through some of these unreached cities. We were on our way to a place called Dubar, and all of a sudden the traffic ahead of us stopped, and one of the guys on the team got out to find out what was happening. Basically, the road ahead had started to melt. It was so warm. It was about 37, 38 degrees, but they were starting to re-tarmac it, and it had started to melt. So they said, it's not going to be open for about 5 hours. So we were all just sitting there, and Brian, our leader, was saying, maybe the enemy's in this, he's preventing us from getting to the bar. Then other guys in the team were like, well, maybe God's in it, and he's like, you know, wanting us to go and chat to these people we don't know. So this truck pulled up behind us, and this man was called Shahin. I just got out to explain what was going on, and it turned out he was a Muslim guy from Serbia. He shared a bit about his village, and he said his whole village was Muslim. I said, have you ever met a follower of Jesus before? Have you ever met a Christian? And he said, no. And I said, I'm a follower of Jesus, you know. And I was like, okay, didn't seem that impressed. But, and he was like, right. And so we started to chat a little bit more. And in the Quran, Muhammad encourages or mentions the Torah, mentions the Psalms, mentions the Injil, the New Testament, as holy books, and books worth respecting and even reading. So I said to him, I said, you know, in the Quran, you know, Prophet Muhammad, he encouraged people to read the New Testament, and I said, I've read it, and what I discovered about Jesus has changed my life. And I just said, I would love for you, whenever you go back to Serbia, to be able to get a copy of this, because the peace that I've experienced through knowing Jesus has really changed my life, and I think it can change yours too. So he said, all right. So I said, look, can I pray for you before we go, so in the name of Jesus? And he said, yeah. So I'm praying for him. He's lighting up a cigarette, just smoking away. And then... the last thing that I just felt, I had a few worship CDs with me that I'd recorded a number of years ago, just some very simple songs, and I thought I would give it to him. And so he gets into this big massive truck and puts on this CD, and he said, what are these songs about? And I said, oh, they're about God, about Jesus, and things like that. And that was really good. And then basically shortly after that, we left, and it had been a really lovely time. But you always sort of think, could I have said more? Could I have, you know, done more? And I was a wee bit, not discouraged, but I was just wondering, should I or could I have said more? And then Brian, our team leader out there, he said to me, do you know, I didn't know, I don't think he knew I'd given him the CD, but he said, you know, the leader of the House of Prayer in Skopje, in Macedonia, came to faith by being given a worship CD. And that was just enough of an encouragement for me to know that when you just give a little seed and a little thing done in faith and for God's glory, that he can take that and use that in powerful ways. And I was believing for salvation that day as we were doing that prayer drive. And please pray for him, Shahin, his name is, and pray that those seeds, all of those little things that were planted through that trip, will bear much fruit for his kingdom. Thank you to those of you who were praying for us and for the trip that he knew we were away. I really, really appreciate that. We felt led of the Lord. We saw the big things, but we saw lots of little things as well. My prayer is that as we seek to live well in our generation before Christ comes back, that we will have a balance of both. We will see more of the divine presence, the overt majesty and glory of God, but we will also see little things and God at work in the little things and the little acts of faith and the little steps of obedience. Let's pray together just as we close. Father, we bless you for